Well, we're in tables this morning, which means we're going to be eating soon. I know your mind's on food. Actually, some of you, your mind's probably on the wedding last night, and we had yesterday. A Christian wedding is such a beautiful thing because it is, for many reasons, but it is a picture of the gospel that Christ sought after his bride and went in and died for her, gave up his life to purchase her for himself, to gain her for himself. And we are that bride, are we not? Isn't that a wonderful thing? And the wonderful thing about it is when we come to that gospel message, it's not that we're something really special, it's that Jesus has made us something special. It's not that we're pure, it's that Jesus has made us pure, and he has made us a bride for himself. And that is just a wonderful thing and a wonderful picture in marriage. But today, we want to talk about that gospel, but we want to talk about it from a slightly different angle. Not from the angle of marriage, per se, but from the aspect of just trying to understand it in light of Hebrews chapter 9. The last couple of weeks, we've been talking through this topic of the assembly of God, the church, who we are as God's people. In the last couple of weeks, we've talked about this idea that when Jesus steps into our lives, he changes us. That's what he does, right? And it makes perfect sense because you realize if God Almighty steps into your life, nothing stays the same. He gets to work. He starts to change your life. If the Son of God is in you, there will be a difference in you. And what's interesting is I like this poem here, and I didn't make it up myself. A man by the name of Stephen Lawson wrote this. I'm not good with poetry, but it rhymes, so it means I did not do it. But it's this: where saving faith is the root, a changed life will always be the fruit. And that's one of the things, that when saving faith, when Jesus has really stepped in there, a changed life will result. Now, we all know very clearly that this doesn't happen overnight. I wish it did. I'm sure you wish it did, that Jesus would step in and make us something totally different instantly. But he doesn't. He does that slowly over time. Some things he changes miraculously overnight. Sometimes he does that, and he can do whatever he wants. He's God, right? But oftentimes, more times than not, he changes us slowly. And so we spoke about that the last couple of weeks. And then in a couple of weeks from now, our last one, we're going to look at how to serve as the assembly of God, as how to serve the Lord as the church. But today we want to talk about another topic related to the church, a really important one. We want to talk about the gospel that the church holds to. And more than just the gospel, we want to talk about the urgency of the gospel. We want to see how important it is and how necessary it is for us to grab hold of the gospel, for us to believe the gospel, and for us to get it out there. So before we go any farther, let's just pray. Lord God, I thank you for your gospel. I thank you for your good news. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your truth. I thank you that Jesus saves us, not because of us, not because we're so wonderful, but because you are wonderful. Not because we are good, but because you are good. I thank you for that. And I pray that as we get into your word today, reveal that to us. Help us to trust it and believe it and hold to it. And I ask that you would drive us forward with a passion to proclaim your gospel, because you are good, because you are great, and because you are the saving God. You are the Savior. In your name, amen. I hope you have your Bibles open, because we're looking at Hebrews chapter 9 today, and we're going to be jumping around a little bit, but we're going to spend a lot of time in Hebrews chapter 9. And we want to really understand this truth, the urgency of the gospel. Just that, the urgency of the gospel. The gospel is urgent. It's urgent that we grab hold of it, and it is urgent that we get it out there. It's not something to tuck away in your pocket. It's not something to hide. It's not something that we say, oh, wow, that's special to me, and holding it close to our hearts. No, it's something that you take. Once it's taken root in your heart, you start throwing it out there every which way, because it's always stuck in there, right? It's not as if you're losing it by giving it away. You multiply it by giving it away. That's the beauty of the gospel. It's meant to go out. So the gospel you have is not a secret to be held on to. It's something wonderful to be spread out. And we have to understand, though, that right off the bat, this incredible truth that not only is the gospel urgent, but there's something about God that causes a bit of a challenge for us. And it's this. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. It says this, "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified by blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin." It's this idea of purified. The idea of pure. And one of the things we start with and we need to understand right off the bat is this. God is pure. Now, I wish I could explain that to you, but I can't. And I wish you could explain it to me, but you can't. And the reason we can't explain it to each other is not because we need more education or we need to study more or anything like that. The reason that's not the case. The reason we cannot explain Christ's purity and God's purity is because we have not seen or experienced anything on the level of God's purity. It is far beyond anything we know or understand. God is far more pure than anything you know. So you're thinking to yourself, well, what about pure gold? God is more. Right? What about pure this or pure that? No, God is more. So whatever purity we understand, God is more pure. God is pure on a very different level than anything on earth. He is entirely without sin or evil in any way. In the first part of the Bible, in what we call the Old Testament, we have God's dealing with many people. Adam and Enoch and Abraham and so forth. But you get the bulk of the Bible, the Old Testament, is dealing with God's people, the nation of Israel. And when you see his action, his interaction with them over these many, many years, we find out that God reaches down to them in love and compassion. But when it comes with it to his interaction with Israel, we see his purity shine through in the sense that he requires pure worship from us. It's not one of those ones where he says, just worship me any way you want. No, he says, I want you to worship me a certain way, a way that honors me because God is pure. And he requires this pure worship, and so much so that when he created this method of worship that we see in the Old Testament with the law that he gave to Moses, with a tent of worship, a place of worship, and all these utensils and these objects there that glorified him, that pointed to who he is through and through, when we see that happen, we see that all of these objects and so forth had to be purified. You couldn't just make something out of gold and then it was good for God. No, it had to be prepared for God. And that's what we read just now. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified by blood. It has to be made clean for him. Everything had to be cleansed so that it was pure for worship for God. And not only that, but it was purified by blood. That may seem gross. But this is all true in that it happened and God organized this way. But it is all a picture for us of something greater, that it is only through blood, through death, that purity can be found. It is only through blood, through death, that forgiveness can be found. Remember the second half of this verse. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Now, before we go on, let's recognize something. We recognize very clearly, and if you're here, we talk about the gospel all the time, because to be honest, we don't really have much else to talk about. But we talk about the gospel, and we recognize that we are sinful people. So when we come to a passage like this, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So when we have sin, when we have evil, when we have wrong choices in our lives, the only way we can be forgiven for that is through death. Right? We got to grab hold of that truth. It's only through the shedding of blood. It's only through death. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So when someone in the nation of Israel sinned, and we all sin, they were to come to the place of worship, and they were to offer an animal sacrifice, and this animal sacrifice would cleanse their bodies of impurity so they could worship God. But here's the great thing. There's something better. There's something better in Jesus Christ. In fact, in Jesus Christ, there is always something more. There's always something greater and something more beautiful. We read this if we turn back a few verses to verses 13 and 14. It says this, For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer. Now, just let me just say this. What he's talking about is sacrifice, animal sacrifice. If an animal sacrifice could sanctify or set somebody apart for the purification of the flesh, if an animal sacrifice could make somebody physically pure, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So Jesus comes to the cross. He comes and he is the sacrifice who is able to cleanse us, wash us, and purify us on a new level. While the sacrifice of animals never really covered sin, it would never cleanse our conscience of sin. Do you get that? So the animals could wash our bodies and make us physically capable of coming to worship God, but they were never able to get to the root. They could never get deep inside. Jesus is better. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. He cleanses us once for all on the deep level we need. Now, back to this concept of a pure God. There is always something better in Jesus Christ. He comes forward and he cleanses us. He comes forward and he cleanses us once for all on the deep level that we need. In talking about a pure God, we have to understand this about God. God is too holy. God is not just holy in the sense of set apart, in the sense of different from us. God is too holy for us. God is too good for us. God is too pure for us. We are naturally sinful and we run our way and not God's. The Bible talks about that. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So there's God's glory there, and because of our sin, we don't measure up. That's the natural state of things. But Jesus comes along and he changes everything. He sacrifices himself, then conquers death by rising from the dead. He sacrifices himself. This is at the core of the gospel. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And here's the thing that we need to understand. Unless we come to Jesus Christ for his forgiveness in his death, we cannot be pure before God. Let that sink in. Unless we come to Jesus Christ for his forgiveness in his death, we cannot be pure before God. We cannot be forgiven for our sins outside of Jesus Christ. We cannot be purified so we can approach God the Father unless we are purified by Jesus, God's Son. And he doesn't do it on the basis of our works that, okay, well, you're good enough now. No. He does it because he is good enough. He doesn't ask us to say, okay, yeah, but you do all these good things and then impress me, and when you get to a certain level, then I'll purify you. He says, no, I'll take you from the worst and I'll make you the best. I'll take you from the dirtiest and I'll make you the most clean. I'll take you from the most impure and make you pure. We cannot be purified so we can approach God the Father unless we are purified by Jesus Christ, God's Son. Now take a look at verses 23 in this chapter, 9:23 to 26. It says this: thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites. So he's talking about these things that were made many years before as kind of symbols of God's holiness and to worship God. But the heavenly things themselves need to be purified with better things, sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into the holy places made with hands, not to the stuff here, which is copies of the true things, but into heaven himself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year, with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. I don't know about you, but I find Hebrews to be one of the most complicated books in the Bible. It's difficult to work through. But here's a lot of what he's saying. He's saying that Christ has stepped in and he has purified on a deep, complete level. And not just like, not like the priests used to in what we read about in the Old Testament, where when a sin happened, they would sacrifice, and the sin would happen, and they would sacrifice, and sin would happen, and they would sacrifice over and over and over again. Not like that. Jesus steps forward, and his sacrifice is it. It is enough. Now let that sink in for your life for a moment. we deal with sin, we deal with struggles, we deal with this matter of I don't measure up to God's holiness. Understand that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross 2,000 years ago was enough for all of it. And you say, okay, so what about my sin tomorrow? Yes. What about my sin next Friday? Yes. It is once for all. Isn't that good news? That is good news. It is once for all. Let me drive this home with taking a look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 18. For where there is forgiveness of these, of sins, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. So Jesus Christ has put an end to sacrifice by saying, I will be the sacrificial lamb. I will be that for you permanently. In Jesus Christ, it is finished. It is done. His once for all. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness for sin. There must be death to pay for our sin. And Jesus has paid this completely. He puts away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Verse 27 then says this. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. Let's just stop there for a moment. And if you like grammar, you know we stopped halfway through a sentence and this is bothering you. You can put a period there if it helps. It's still not a good sentence then. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after this comes the judgment. Let's talk about that for a moment. It says, it is appointed for each of us to die once, and after this the judgment. This should be a sobering thought for all of us. Everyone dies, and after that comes the judgment. We can come to this thought and just assume that we're okay, but can you stand up to the judgment of God? Ask yourself that question. Just in your own heart right now, can you stand up to the judgment of God? Remember that God is totally pure, completely pure. Understand that God's purity is unlike anything we have experienced. And God will not, in his purity, tolerate any impurity. Our only hope of being purified then is found in Jesus Christ. And when you stand in there in the judgment, and each of us will you be able to stand there pure or not? It is an act of the Son of God, of Jesus, on our lives that makes us pure. Without the shedding of his blood being applied to us, there is no forgiveness of sin. So when you stand before Jesus, will it be as someone who has been washed by Jesus or not? Again, that should be a sobering question. That should be a sobering issue for us. Now understand this truth about judgment. Judgment always leaves us in one of two spots. We are either declared innocent or we come out declared guilty. We're all naturally guilty without Jesus' blood for forgiveness. It's kind of like the default setting. You know, and a lot of stuff today isn't so much. It syncs up a little differently, but it used to be when you'd get a VCR and you'd plug it in, it would flash. You know what it would flash? The time? 12, 12, 12, 12, continually. And then, you know, you would hire somebody with their PhD in VCRs to come in and set it for you. Then the power would go out and it would say 12, 12, 12, right? And you'd spend a month trying to figure it out again. It was the default setting. Things come a certain way. And when your power goes out, if there's a clock on your stove, it probably does the same thing. The microwave, it resets to a default. The default setting for us is guilty, right? As the VCR says 12, 12, 12. Our default setting says guilty, guilty, guilty. Even the slightest sin in us makes us guilty before God. But those who are found to be washed clean by Jesus, forgiven for their sins, they are welcomed into eternity with Jesus Christ, a reward for faith in Jesus Christ, trusting him to be their salvation. But those who are found guilty are banished from Jesus' presence. The Bible calls this place by many names, calls it hell, calls it eternal darkness, and it is a place of torment and pain and suffering. There is no hope to be found in this place because it is the place for those who have rejected Jesus Christ. Now, hear me very clearly, is not the place for those who just aren't good enough, because none of us are good enough. It is a place for those who have rejected Jesus. You see the difference? The only hope we have is Jesus. Not us. It's Jesus. Hear this clearly. Without the blood of Jesus applied to your life, that is your destination. It is the default setting. I ask this again, when you stand before Jesus, will it be as someone who has been washed by Jesus or not? Now, God asks this question, what does this forgiveness from Jesus cost, right? If it's that valuable, if it means eternity with Jesus Christ, of life, of reward, of blessing, of bliss, of wonder with Jesus Christ, what does it cost? Well, it costs everything. That's what it costs. It costs everything, but the wonderful thing is we're not the ones who pay it. Jesus is. He gave his all. He gave his life. He gave it for you and for me. And we come to him in faith saying, I need that. And he says, you got it. Scripture says this, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It's found in him, free in him. He offers us forgiveness and eternal life with him, an eternal life without pain and suffering to us for free. He endured the pain and suffering, so we do not have to. Look at it this way. Jesus is saying there's two options. One, I can suffer for your sins on the cross, something I've already done. Or two, you can suffer for your sins, something you will have to do if you do not turn to me. Hebrews 9:27-28 says it this way, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Are you eagerly waiting for Jesus? What a wonderful thought. Did you know Jesus is coming back? That is a promise in Scripture. Jesus isn't just saying, oh no, I came, I did my thing. Best of luck to all of you. He says, I'm coming back. This is not the only time. I'm coming back. And he's returning for those who are eagerly waiting for him. Eagerly wait for him. Trust in him that he is coming back. Jesus Christ will return one day for those who are his and those who have turned to him and believe that they cannot deal with their sin on their own, but they trust that Jesus can. They turn to him for forgiveness. In your Bibles, turn back with me a little ways to John chapter 14. And John is about three-quarters-ish of the way through the Bible. John chapter 14, verse 6. If you memorize some verses in Scripture, this should be one of them. I would encourage you to memorize this verse, John 14:6. It's one that we should hold on to. Jesus is somebody who's, he was thinking about this. This isn't a great description, but it's the way my mind thinks. Jesus is. When we look in Scripture, we see this illustration at one point. The people of Israel were needing food, and they sent down, God sent bread from heaven called manna. Jesus is the manna. There's a time when they needed water and they struck a rock and water came out. Jesus is the rock and Jesus is the water. Jesus is. And there's a time when Jesus is talking to a woman whose brother had died and she says, I know that the brother, will rise again in the resurrection. And Jesus says, I'm the resurrection. See, Jesus is. And here we come to a passage where they say to him, they're talking about the way. They're talking about salvation. They're talking about eternity with Christ. And it says, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And he says, I am the way. I'm it. Jesus is. So he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. What he's saying to us is he's a hope of salvation. He's it. And then he says this, no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is, and I know this is annoying to say this, Jesus is exclusively exclusive. He's exclusively exclusive. No one comes to the Father. No one comes to God his Father except through God the Son. He's not saying, I'm a good way to come to the Father. There are other ways, but if you want to check them out, that's not a bad way to go. He's actually saying, no one comes to the Father except through me. And when we talk about Jesus Christ, we're not talking about a guy we think is important. We're talking about the only way to God the Father because of our sin and our wickedness. Even if we feel we haven't done all that much wrong, even the small wickedness causes us to be impure before God. But if we come through Jesus Christ, we are washed clean. I love that story that's told of somebody who was struggling with this question of forgiveness, and they went to God and they asked for forgiveness, and they went to somebody else and said, "I'm struggling with forgiveness. Has God forgiven me?" And this person said, "Well, I'll go ask God." And it's just a made-up story, right? "I'll go ask God what he thinks. Has he forgiven you?" And they went and they prayed and they came back, and the person said, "Well, what was God's reply? Has he forgiven me? Has he forgiven me for my sin?" And the person said, "Forgiven you for what?" That's his reply. It's done with. It's dealt with. It's forgotten. Why? Because when Jesus forgives you, he washes it clean. He makes you pure. And that is the beauty of Jesus Christ. But when we come through God the Father, come to Jesus Christ, or God the Father through Jesus Christ, there is hope for our souls. So there are only two options: eternity with Jesus or eternity without Jesus, hell. And many may take offense at that and think that God shouldn't send people to hell simply because they don't believe in Jesus. And you need to understand two things. First, he does. He is God, and to reject his son is to reject him. Do not expect to reject God here and be welcomed into eternity with him there. Do not expect to be able to say, "I don't need you, God," and then to stand before him and say, "Oh, you want in now." That's not the way it works. He says, "I am offering this free to you." Second, the thing is we need to understand, when we struggle with this question, will God send somebody to hell? We need to understand that the default setting is guilty. See, default setting is hell, and Jesus has offered to save us from that. If turning to Jesus and trusting him to forgive you for your sin and giving your life to him to be Lord over it, if that seems too heavy to avoid hell, I think you're missing out on how evil sin is and how terrible hell is. And you're missing how good and kind his offer of saving you from sin is and how wonderful eternity with Jesus is. It is necessary that we see the evil of sin in our lives and the danger it presents to our eternity. Here's an amazing story. We were reading a little earlier this year the story of Pilgrim's Progress. If you read through it with us, it's a great story. If you haven't read it, read it. It's just a great picture of the Christian life. And in that story, there's a man named Christian and a man named Hopeful, and it's just a picture of them walking the Christian life. And Hopeful at the end is telling a story of when he came to know Christ. And he starts talking about sin and how God started convicting him about his sin. And he said this: "First of all, I was ignorant that this was the work of God in my life, since I never imagined that God begins his work of conversion in a sinner's life by awakening him to a sin." He said, "I didn't understand that when God wants to save you, he starts pointing out your sin. The reason is the sin keeps you from him." And he says, "I want to take care of that. Come to me. Recognize that sin is pushing you away. If you are convicted of sin, that's a wonderful thing. That is a wonderful thing, because it is God crying out to you to say, it's got to be dealt with in Jesus." And it can be. The focus this morning is to understand the urgency of the gospel. And I had intended to spend the time talking about how we need to share the gospel. And we will right now for just a moment. But it is imperative that we understand that the gospel is not good news for us because it's something we like. It is good news for us because it is the hope of our salvation. Good news is good news because there's bad news. The bad news is that sin is terrible. The good news is Jesus is better. Jesus is kinder. Jesus is full of grace and truth. Jesus is the necessary means of escape from eternal death and the necessary means of entrance into eternal life. When we understand that in our lives, for us, if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, your heart is filled with gratefulness. When you understand, my sin was great, but Jesus is greater. My sin was terrible, but Jesus is good. When we understand that in our lives, our hearts are filled with nothing but gratefulness. And when we understand this in the lives of other people, our hearts are hopefully filled with a drive and a desire to tell them about this good news. The good news that Jesus is the answer that they need, that Jesus himself tells us he is our only hope. We cannot ignore this truth in our lives and the lives of other people. So the urgency of the gospel builds in us as we recognize our need for the gospel and everybody else's need for the gospel. You need it. We need it. He is our hope. We cannot ignore this truth in our lives and the lives of others. I want to look at one more passage before we close here. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 to 17. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 to 17. Romans 10, 9 says this, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and this isn't some magical spell, this is a recognition, Jesus is my King. I'm ready to follow him. It means a lot more when we recognize that this was something in Rome that was people were made to say about Caesar. When you said Caesar is my Lord, then you were saying, I follow him. I bend the knee to him. I am his servant. I follow Caesar. So when you say Jesus is Lord, you're saying he's my master. He's my King. So if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, if we recognize he died for our sins, was buried, was raised again for new life, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, declared right, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. It says, for the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's free. God has ordained and he has commanded that the news of the gospel goes out through us. Listen to this in verse 14. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him and who they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. They have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. It is through the preaching of the gospel that people are saved, not through sitting on the message, not through holding on to it, not through keeping it to yourself, but as we go out and share the gospel. It takes root in people's lives through the power of God, and people believe and are saved. Look at the beginning of verse 15. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? You are sent. You realize that? It's not that person is sent or that person is sent. You are sent. You are called to preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And it is urgent that you share the gospel because Jesus is the only way. It is appointed to each one of us to die, a time to die, and after that, the judgment. Do not fail to proclaim this message. It is good news. It is the message everyone needs to hear. I want to pull this together by looking at it from two different angles. If you're here today and this message of the gospel has never been something you've run to, if you've never run to Jesus for his forgiveness, for his cleansing, today is the day. This is the moment. It's not as if it costs you money or great effort or anything like that. It's a matter of coming to him and saying, Lord, I'm yours now, and I believe in you. I trust that you can cleanse me. You can wash me clean, and I need that. And salvation is found not because of us, but because of Jesus, because he is good. And if you're here and this gospel has sunk in, if you grabbed hold of it and you believe it, I challenge you to two things. First of all, don't live in the guilt of the past because Jesus has dealt with it. Secondly, go out and tell everybody. You are sent. The gospel goes out through us. It's a wonderful gift the Lord has given us. Why don't we pray together now? Lord, I just thank you so much for this gospel. Lord, it is a heavy message and yet a light message. It is a shallow message and that is easy to understand, and yet it is deep that we could spend eternity trying to understand it. It is our hope. Our hope is found in Jesus Christ and this good news of the gospel. And I pray, Lord, that it would take root in our lives, that we believe and trust and go out and proclaim this. I pray that your message of your gospel will go out very clearly. In your name, Amen.